scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Samuel 21. We'll begin the last verse of 20 and end at the first verse of 22. So 21 with a half a verse on either side, actually. 1 Samuel 21. Just a little bit of a background here, congregation, that before this event, King Saul has been rejecting the word of the Lord. He's rejected God as king. So God, through Samuel, has told Saul, I've rejected you as king, and I'm giving the kingdom over to a man better than you. That man is David. But Saul will not give the kingdom over to God. He's going to fight against the Lord and against David with all his heart to hang on to the kingdom. And he wants David killed. He thinks he can fight God and win. Nobody can fight God and win, but Saul thinks he can. But in this way, Saul has joined forces with the Antichrist, whereas David is serving the kingdom of the Christ. So this is the life and death struggle that David is involved in. And he has just made a covenant with Jonathan that Jonathan would protect David. He'd be loyal to David and protect him, and that when later David becomes king, David will protect Jonathan. So he just made that covenant. And now we come. Now David has to flee because Saul is after him. He has to flee. So we're at the end of chapter 20, second half of verse 42. And he, David, arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, Why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I've charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's none but that here. And David said, There's none like that. Give it to me. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is God's word. May he bless our hearts and lives by it, brothers and sisters. Brothers brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, David now has officially become a homeless man, a refugee for the sake of Christ. He's on the run. And as we study this passage, it's important for all of us to keep in mind the many people throughout church history, but also today in the world, who are exactly in David's position, displaced, refugees for the sake of Christ. Many Christians have had to leave their homes and their families, their communities, their countries, their jobs, for the sake of the gospel. And they're on the run. They have no place to call home. That's David's position in this passage. He's homeless. He's hungry. He's hated. He's in hiding. Yet he's free because God is with him. Ultimately, this passage is about Jesus, the one who said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The ultimate refugee who came to his own, but his own received him not. And when we belong to him by faith, we can expect the same kind of life. Like David, the follower of Christ, had to live for many years until he received the crown, the life of a refugee. We're called here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by seeing his glory here, but also to be called to be willing to suffer for his sake, but also to take care of refugees who are right now suffering for the sake of Christ. So here we meet David, homeless, hungry, hiding, yet free. And we see how God provides for his persecuted servant, his persecuted people, even in their time of flight, in their time of homelessness. God gets all the glory here, how he provides for David when David's situation is desperate. We see here a refugee for Christ, first of all. Secondly, a beggar for Christ. And thirdly, a captive for Christ. First, David becomes a fugitive, a refugee for Christ. And let's just linger for a moment at the last half of chapter 20, verse 42. "And David rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." And that begins a many-year period of life in David's journey where he's homeless. For the next 11 chapters in the Bible, to 2 Samuel 2, David is on the run. He's hated, he's hunted, he's wanted for death. That's his situation. That theme, "he rose and departed," is mentioned again in the middle of this chapter, chapter 21, verse 10. "And David rose and fled." And then it's mentioned again at the first verse of chapter 22, "and David rose and escaped." Different verse, but always the same song. This is the theme of David's life. He's a refugee. Now, he's been running since 1 Samuel 19, when Saul made 4 assassination attempts on his life. But he still had a place to go home to. But now he's received the signal from Jonathan in chapter 20. Remember that signal that he had arranged with David, that he would find out from his father Saul at the new moon feast whether Saul was out to get David or whether Saul was okay with David. And he found out at the feast that Saul definitely wanted to kill David. So then he had arranged a signal that if I shoot the arrow and I say to the boy who's fetching the arrow, "Go further, the arrow is beyond you," that means go, the Lord is sending you away. And sure enough, that's the signal David receives. Jonathan says to the boy, "Go further, the arrow's beyond you." And that's a message. The Lord is sending you away. And now David is officially a displaced person in the kingdom. He's on the king's public wanted list. A warrant is out now for his arrest and capture. He's wanted dead or alive. David must die because he's the king's enemy. He's lost his rights to live in the land. He's lost his rights to serve the king and to serve the kingdom. He's now viewed as an illegal. And so he's on the run from one hiding place to the next. He's never at home. He's never at rest. He's fleeing from cave to camp to house, back to cave again. Of course, not all displaced persons should get our sympathy. Some are displaced because they're criminals. They've done evil. And the authorities are after them for good reason. And they ought to be caught and they ought to be punished, but not David. He's an enemy of both king and country for being faithful to God. He's the man that God has chosen, man after God's own heart, to be the next king. He's the man who stood up for God and for Israel to fight against Goliath. Through him, God has brought about a great salvation for Israel. He's the man who's been fighting the king's battles faithfully wherever he is sent. He's the man who's concerned for the name of the Lord. And above all, we read about him in an earlier chapter that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David and remained on him. The Spirit of Jesus fills this man, David. He belongs to the kingdom of the Christ. And that's why he is running. He's displaced for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Now, sadly, many commentators, many sermons on 1 Samuel 21 say that David's in an unholy flight. That this is a chapter of much sin and David is backsliding. And that's why he's caught up in these lies and acting insane. He's lost his way. His life has come unglued. He doesn't know the right way anymore. He's out of fellowship with God. I simply cannot agree with that interpretation of this chapter. David is being a faithful man here. For the one thing, he's been sent away. Remember the signal. The Lord has sent you away. The other thing is we have two psalms in the Psalter, which are David's reflection, psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written in memory of what happens in 1 Samuel 21. And I want to read a section or the title and a verse from each of these psalms. Psalm 34. A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, that's another name for a Philistine king, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Here's what David writes, and that's on many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He's describing himself as one of the righteous. And then Psalm 56, a mikdam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust. He was living a life of faith at that moment, putting his trust in the Lord. Another reason we would take a positive view of David's life in 1 Samuel 21 is that Jesus refers back to this passage in Mark 2. When the Pharisees condemned Jesus and his disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath on their way to the synagogue, David refers back to this event when he supports both what Ahimelech did in giving bread to David and what David's need for bread at that time, and gives no word of any kind of negative reflection on what David was doing. So we recognize that David is on the run because he's trusting the Lord. Sure, he's in a desperate spot. But he remains faithful to the Lord in these times of desperation as he runs from place to place. He looks to the Lord to rescue him in each spot. And the Lord does. He's homeless because he's hated for Jesus' sake. It's not an unholy flight at all. He's despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows, a reflection of Christ, his Savior, and ours. And this begins a long period of suffering in David's life where he has no place to go and he has no place to turn except to take shelter in the Lord's power and steadfast love. That one earthly security he had, Jonathan, is now off the scene. They've had to part ways for now. And brothers and sisters, really, again, it's a picture of Jesus. Jesus' pathway to the throne, to the crown, was through suffering, through testing, to show that he was faithful to God. And now David, as a picture of Christ, a type of Christ, has to take the same route. The way to the crown is through the valley of humiliation. And so through many chapters, his character, his faith are going to be tested for the Lord. Same with Joseph's traveling. His trip to Prince of Egypt had to go through suffering. And we're reminded here of our own pathway, that when you belong to Jesus Christ by faith and you're his by covenant, the way to receive the crown is through the valley of suffering. I'm thinking of that man that came to Jesus and said, all eagerly, I will follow you wherever you go. You remember what Jesus said? I've already quoted that. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, if you follow me, here's what you're in for. The life of a refugee, homeless, hungry, hated, hiding. Not that we all end up exactly in that spot, but that is the lot of the Christian. And afterward comes glory. As our faith in Christ is tested in the furnace of affliction, we may look for him to provide for us like the Lord is going to provide for David in these desperate times, these hard times when he's stuck. You might be in somewhat of a refugee position right now in your own life. Well, maybe not like a person in Saudi Arabia or in China, but you might be in a lonely spot right now because you're serious about your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've read the story, the book by Rivka Berry, Hiding in the Light. I'm sure you have that in your library. This Muslim girl living with her parents in Ohio who sacrificed everything in order to become a Christian. And she had to leave her home, her family, her state. She had to go into hiding. She often went through times of hunger, lacking food, lacking protection. She lived the life of a refugee. Many people in her own country are in some ways in a refugee position, even though their predicament isn't public, perhaps, but privately they are. You've been faithful, and you're stuck in a tight spot at work, at home, at school. And then we must say what David said in this situation. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Because with him, with God, even those who flee are free. Because he's with you. And that's what we see next. How God provided for David when he was in this predicament, in this lonely spot, with no earthly protection. David becomes a beggar for the Lord. And that's where we come to in chapter 21. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, with nothing but the shirt on his back, so to speak. A beggar. No food, no weapons, empty. That's where the tabernacle was in those days. We may assume that, even though it's not mentioned here, the tabernacle, because the priest is there, Ahimelech, and his fellow priests. Because the table of showbread is there, with the bread of the presence, the 12 loaves, put out there every week on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, the old loaves were taken down, and hot bread, fresh bread, was put on the table because the ephod is there, that pouch that carried the stones that the priest used to come to the Lord asking for guidance. That was all there. The only thing that wasn't there was the ark because, well, you remember the story. The tabernacle was in Shiloh during those days when Eli was the priest with Phinehas and Hophni. And because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord destroyed the tabernacle at Shiloh through the Philistines. They grabbed the ark, they carried it off. It spent time in Philistia, but God caused all kinds of tumors and rats and diseases. And so they sent it back and on a cart pulled by cows, and the ark stayed at Kiriath-Jearim. But a tabernacle was set up in the town of Nob. And Ahimelech, the great-grandson of Eli, is the priest. So David comes, and he comes alone, verse 1. Ahimelech says, comes to meet David, trembling. I'm sure he's heard something by now. Uh-oh, Saul's against David. David's coming here. What's going to happen to us if Saul finds out that David's come here, right? So he comes trembling, and he says, why are you alone, and no one's with you? Now we know that there's a few other men with him, because later Ahimelech will ask, are the men who are with you ceremonially clean? But are you alone, or why have you come alone, means why are there no other military leaders, government officials with you? Ahimelech is afraid of David. He's trembling, we read. And David, to calm his nerves, tells him a big lie, a giant whopper. Oh, I'm on a secret mission for the king. I'm not allowed to say anything about it. But me and the boys, we need to get to a certain place, such and such a place, can't tell you what it is, for this mission. And we are hungry. We need bread. Do you have 5 loaves for us or whatever's here? Verse 3. Now, this is clearly a lie. And as I said earlier, David gets roundly condemned by many for it. But again, I would urge caution, because the Psalms we have on this and Jesus' words we have on this support David and show him to be a man of faith at this time. Just like many people, persecuted people in the world right now, congregation, are involved in underground deceptions and cover-ups for the sake of serving the Lord. And we might cluck our tongues, but we should hold our tongues until we've walked in a man's shoes for a while and see what that's like to be in that desperate situation of a refugee. It's too easy to do armchair quarterbacking in 21st century Western comforts. So there they are. It's the Sabbath day. We read in Leviticus 24, that's the day for changing the bread around. And Ahimelech does an amazing thing. The old bread is to be eaten by the priests in a holy place. So the 12 loaves are supposed to go to the priests. David asks for 5 of those loaves. Ahimelech says, as long as you can prove that you're ceremonially clean, you can testify that you're ceremonially clean, you can have them all. He donates the whole business to David and the few men, or 5 or 10 men, we don't know how many, because they're hungry. And Jesus acknowledges that. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And Ahimelech shows mercy to hungry David, the refugee. Now, he might not be aware of all the circumstances, but he feeds him anyway. And the glory of this is how God is taking care of David when he runs into this spot. He doesn't know how he's going to be welcomed, if at all. But he casts himself upon the mercy of the Lord, and he tastes and he sees that the Lord is good. Of course, we read of a snake who's there, Doeg, the Edomite, who's watching. Next chapter, he's going to come back. He's going to rat on Ahimelech And the whole business is going to get killed in the next chapter. Terrible things are going to happen. Even there, the Lord is fulfilling his word, but that's for another day. But here's this homeless, hungry disciple of Jesus. And God, through Ahimelech's mercy, provides for this man. And then David asks for a spear or a sword. And he adds to his lie. Oh, the king put a rush on this secret mission and I didn't have time to grab my weapons. Yeah, it doesn't sound like a likely story. It's hard for me to believe that Ahimelech didn't see through that at least a little bit. But Ahimelech says, well, the only weapon here is the sword of Goliath. You remember Goliath had a heavy spear, but he also had a sword in its sheath. And when David killed Goliath with the sling and the stone, he ran over to him, took the sword out of its sheath and cut off his head. And that sword ended up in his tent and then later was brought to the tabernacle. It's wrapped in a cloth, maybe still has some of the blood of Goliath on it. That's all we got here. David says, there's none like it. I'll take that. Thank you. Now the Lord has provided food for him and protection, a weapon. He's been reduced to a beggar for Christ's sake. He literally has nothing. And for all his weaknesses and faults, we can't commend everything he does here. We don't condemn him. We don't necessarily imitate that either. But the Lord shows him mercy because he's living by faith and he's resting upon God. And if you go to the Psalms, Psalm 34, we know that in this situation, David is praying hard. He says there in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord... Taste what? Bread? Listen. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I was hungry and you fed me. That's what he's saying. I tasted, I rested on the Lord, and I tasted, and I saw that he was good when I had nothing. I was reduced to a beggar. The Lord was with me. It's a reminder to you and me, believers, whatever tight spot you might find yourself in as you serve the Lord, you commit your way to the Lord and ask him to provide for you and bless you on your pilgrim way. Lord, please provide me so I can follow you. It might be something as simple as this. You can no longer work for your employer. Because the situation involves you in compromise that you cannot abide. And so you testify to your employer. You plead with him. You state your peace. You know you're likely to get fired, but you leave it with the Lord, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he will provide for you. You can trust him. Taste. Just taste. You might say, try him. Try God. Throw your case upon the Lord. Because when you do what you do for Christ's sake, it's got the smell of Jesus on it. You will see that the Lord is good. It's a call to us. I think of Brother Andrew. Remember God's smuggler? Coming to the checkpoint of Romania. Trunk full of Bibles. Claiming he's got nothing with him. That's a lie. But not depending on his wit or wisdom or words. Praying that the Lord will bless this mission. And the Lord granted him escape, right? Let him through. For the sake of Christ's kingdom. Oh, we're being taught here to lean on the Lord. For we're but beggars in his kingdom. But also, like Ahimelech showed mercy to a refugee, there's so many refugees for Christ around the world. Maybe we would be moved today to continue to support refugees in whatever way we can. Those who've been isolated, who've been homeless, who are homeless because they name the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing, David now fled from Saul that day. Verse 10, and he went to Achish, king of Gath, where he became a captive for Christ. Why on earth he would go to Gath? I don't know. That's the city of Goliath. He killed their hero. Now he's carrying his sword that he used, Goliath's own sword. The irony should make you laugh almost. You can see God sitting in the heavens laughing at this. Maybe he's going to live there disguised as a stranger, but one thing we know, he's fled from Saul, it says. It means he sees that he needs to leave the country. He's an outcast. His own did not receive him like the Lord Jesus Christ. But things go, you might say, the wrong way while he's there in Gath. And if you look at verse 13, it says he's in their hands. And if you look at verse 15, it says the servants brought him to the king. He's been caught. He's been arrested. He's tied up. He's a captive. Again, the introduction to Psalm 56, written in memory of this event, is a mikdam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. They've seized him. He's their captive. And they haul him before Achish and remind them of Israel's song. They remind him, the servants do, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. This guy is dangerous, O king. He's hanging out in our land. We've got to get rid of him. And then you look at verse 12. David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And in his desperation, he is much afraid. He puts on an insanity routine. Another act of deception. And he starts acting crazy. Spitting, drooling, slobbering, clawing, yelling, and the Lord blessed it. And Achish scolded his men for bringing this crazy man to his presence. Don't I got enough nuts in this kingdom? Do you need to bring me another one? There's probably some superstition involved that if you poke an insane man, insanity flows out and affects others. So just get him out of here. God blessed it. And then verse 1 of 22, David departed from there and escaped. And the word means he slipped away. It very much reminds us of the word of Jesus when they were going to throw him off the cliff right at Nazareth. And he slipped away right through the crowd like a miracle. When David was much afraid. And there again, people condemn him. Christians shouldn't be afraid. They should have faith. That is wrong. Christians have much to be afraid of. Fear is natural and normal because we're so weak and fragile. The issue, even our Lord Jesus was afraid at the prospect of hellish agony on the cross. The issue is, what do you do with it? Because when we're afraid, we're tempted to cave. We're tempted to give up on the mission that God has given to us. We're tempted to be unfaithful. But David did not. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. What do we do with our fear? That's the issue. How will we handle it? Will we give in to sin to make life easier? Or will we keep on following Christ regardless of the cost? Thank the Lord that David did not give up on his calling as a disciple of Christ, but committed his life to following the Lord's way, because he knew that's where the future of the kingdom was. That's where salvation lay, in the Christ. In the plan that God had for his kingdom. Not in Saul. That was the way of death and destruction. David remained faithful. So he says in Psalm 56, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God I trust, I'll not be afraid." And then David says in that same psalm, "You kept count of my tossings, Lord." He saw all David's fear, his tossing and turning. "Put my tears in your bottle." The tears he was crying in his fear, God collected them and put them in his bottle. "Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This I know, that God is for me." So when he was doing that insanity routine, behind the scenes in his heart, he was throwing himself on the Lord's mercy, saying, "This I know, God is for me. What can man do to me?" And these words Paul borrows in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with his son, freely give us all things? That's what made David free to be faithful, even when he was homeless, hungry, hated, and in hiding. He knew that God was for him. And we have the clearer picture of that in the New Testament congregation. Christ was put in our place. He was punished for our sins, condemned. The wrath of God came upon him. So that when you trust in Jesus, God is not against you. He's for you. And when you know that through Christ, and you feel that truth, you're free to step out and be faithful even when everything and everyone is against you. Oh, let us hide in the Lord Jesus Christ today so that we might experience this kind of freedom no matter what our situation is. For Christ's sake, who is faithful to the end, so that we in him could be free to be faithful and reach the crown at the end of the road of suffering. Amen.